Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. The prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? June 29th. I wonder if they'll come today. Last night it drizzled and there was a breeze making me feel rather uncomfortable. When I awoke at 4 this morning, rain clouds filled the sky, but there was still a breeze. The swell of the sea was higher than usual. However, the clouds seemed to be breaking. I have become used to combat, and I have no fear. In yesterday's raid, our Air Force suffered no losses, while 9 enemy planes were confirmed as having been shot down, and 3 others doubtful. Our spirits are high. Some donuts were brought to the officers' room from the Field Defense HQ. They were awfully small ones, but I think each of us had 20 or so. Whether they were actually tasty or not didn't make much difference because of our craving for sweets. Each one was a treasure in itself. While eating the donuts, I lay down in the sand and I pulled out the book my father had bought for me, which is now all in pieces from a bomb fragment. I looked at pictures of home. The map of home is of no use to me here, but it's almost spiritual to look at. It's far more valuable to me than any other map because it consoles me and makes me happy.
Hi, everyone. Wow. I guess my mood really came through in my last message. Sorry, I didn't mean to make you all think I was out here dying or anything. It's really not all that bad. This doesn't compare to skydiving, or even an evening at J.J. Foley's. But it's not supposed to be any of those things. It's about seeing an Afghan child in a wheelbarrow outside the Spanish hospital on Bagram Air Base. The reason the child is in the thing is because he has no legs, because he stepped on a landmine, and of course, there are no wheelchairs here. It's about going to the dumpster to throw the daily rubbish away, and before I can throw it in the dumpster, a skinny, tan arm emerges from the depths of the dumpster to grab my trash bag away from me. It's about going to see the new Afghan army, seeing men from all over this country, from every ethnic group, working together to become a bona fide army. The new army designed their own patch to wear on their uniforms. It consists of two crossed rifles and an ink pen. They told our soldiers the patch signifies the rewriting of Afghanistan's history. If my job isn't fun, it's of no concern. If I don't have a good time in Afghanistan, it's okay. In a year's time, I'll forget about the ever-present dirt, the sweat, the uncooked eggs. But I'll never forget the images and the conversations that will forever be a part of me. Truly joyfully, I swear. Marie.
Hi, Sweet Pea. I was looking forward to calling you this weekend, but our phones and emails were turned off about a day before the strikes happened. I was on watch last night and saw the destroyer about 6 miles away launch two Tomahawk missiles. When I joined the Navy, I never really expected to be a part of anything like this. About 45 minutes after the missile shoots, it came on CNN. It was strange to know about something before seeing it on the news. I think this is something that is going to last a long time. Even after the enemy are gone, we will still have to help set up a new government and support it while we help rebuild the country. This could be a part of the rest of our lives. I've been thinking more about our plan to get around waiting for the wedding. With everything that has happened and will happen, I want to be your wife as soon as I can be. Let's talk a little more about that. I love you very much, Aaron.
Molly, this is being written in an empty shell, scarred house in the suburbs of a French town. Perhaps empty is not a good word to describe it, for although the people who once lived here are gone, their spirits remain. I feel their presence when I stepped into the room. Their living room, I guess it was, and it looked at all the tables and chairs, at the sideboard full of old china and glassware, and dozens of odd little ornaments that have been handed down from one generation to another. I feel their presences even more keenly as I looked into the cupboards full of clothes and clean linen and bedclothes, into drawers full of all sorts of odds and ends, full of the story of their lives. Schoolbooks, scribblers, pencils, all the little things you'd find in your own drawer at home. And now I think perhaps that it's not the spirits of the occupants of this house, but the spirit of our own little home that is in this room. I looked at the bedroom upstairs, and the tears smarted my eyes as I looked at the tiny cradle with the doll tucked neatly away under the tiny quilt, as if small hands had done it only last night. Long years rolled back, and I saw my sister's tiny hands tucking the quilt around the silent occupant of that cradle. And I heard my sister's voice telling it to go to sleep, that she'd be there in the morning. The ghosts of the past filled the room to overflowing, so I left. This house has taught me one reason why we fight: to preserve the mainstay of civilization, the home. So Molly, please write to me, even if you have nothing to say, for your place has always been like a second home to me, and a letter from home renews our determination to get this war over and done with, so that we can get back to the things we love. Goodbye for a while. Tom. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Dear Reverend, here I sit in my little home on the side of the hill thinking of the little church back home, wondering how you're getting along. Don't think that I'm downhearted because I'm writing to you, but it's a queer thing I can't explain, that ever since I volunteered I felt like a cog in a huge wheel. The cog may get smashed up, but the machine goes on, and I know I share in the progress of that machine whether I live or die. And that seems to make everything all right. Except perhaps when I lose a pal. It's generally one of the best, but yet it may be one of the worst. And I can't feel God is in it. How can there be fairness in one man being maimed for life, suffering agonies, another killed instantaneously, while I get out of it safe? Does God really love us individually, or does he love his purpose more? Or is it better to believe that he makes the innocent suffer for the guilty, and that things will be squared up someday when those who have escaped suffering here will suffer, and those who have suffered here will escape suffering? Sounds rather calculating, doesn't it? And not a bit like the love of a father. What I would like to believe is that God is in this war, not as a spectator, but backing up everything that is good in us. He won't work any miracles for us because, well, that would be helping us to do the work he's given us to do on our own. I don't know whether God goes forth with armies, but I do know that he is in lots of our men, as they would not do what they do otherwise. Do write me and let me know how the church is getting along. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. So how am I supposed to preach Remembrance Day? I mean, here and now, how am I supposed to preach Remembrance Day this year? There was a time when my church would be filled with veterans of World War II and even some from World War I. Uniforms and medals to be seen and admired, families at hand, and a sense of gratitude throughout the whole community shared with all those who served. We were grateful, and we took the time to say it. I remember parades of veterans, over 100 of them, marching in uniform in Bowmanville at the Cenotaph as bleachers were filled with family and grateful neighbors. Songs of the Second World War would play,
Occasionally we'd see somebody currently in service, but mostly they were there to lower or raise the flag. They weren't often in the parade. We had so many veterans from the Second World War that the day belonged to them. And it would sometimes worry me that it just felt too much like a sentimental victory party. Remember when we won the Great War? It almost seemed to dig deeper that divide between, well, us and them. And certainly many of my contemporaries would push that, insisting that you wear a poppy or you don't love your country. The poppy was for our war dead. It honored our veterans. I can remember here at Jubilee, maybe 16, 17 years ago, a Japanese couple leaving the service before it had even begun when they realized it would be a service for Remembrance Day. They were sure that they would not be welcome, that they wouldn't belong. And it broke my heart. Imagine having no way to belong in a church service other than as an example of them, the other side, the enemy, the ones who lost. But as I would talk to men and women who served, a different story emerged. The veterans themselves, they never seemed to think of Remembrance Day as a victory party. On parade or sitting at home reflecting, they were filled with thoughts of their friends who didn't come home, their comrades who never healed, the families that were still grieving generations later. They were grateful that they had come home and built or rebuilt lives for themselves. But they didn't feel like heroes. You heard the letters that we shared today. Regular men and women, some with deep thoughts, others with simple thoughts, just like us. All with lives like yours or mine, interrupted by war. Many felt that they had stopped or perhaps were stopping a great injustice in the world. And they were glad, in a sense, to do that, but they didn't feel like winners. They felt like survivors who did what needed to be done. And I rarely met a single one who wanted anyone else to ever, ever have to go to war. Not their children, not their grandchildren, not their neighbors, nobody. You heard Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus never mentions the winners. You don't hear, blessed are the victors, for to them belong the spoils of war. No. Jesus doesn't say that. It's almost like God isn't interested in who wins, but instead is abundantly present and shared by those who pay the price for war. And I should point out that those letters did not all come from the same side of the battlefield. No, they came from us all. No matter what side prevails, both sides lose. We all lose. And I suspect that it's in that loss that God is truly revealed. I've said it before, and I will likely say it again and again. Blessed does not mean lucky. Blessed are the poor doesn't mean that you're lucky to be poor in spirit. Blessed means that God is present in the moment and in you when you're in that moment. And so those words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, those words assure us that God is present when spirits are broken. Back then, in the trenches, in the midst of those stories that we hear and tell, and now, on the battlefield and at home, watching the news. In the trenches, almost a century ago, or simply witnessing what is happening in Ukraine and in Gaza, our spirits are broken. Even those of us who just watch, our spirits are broken along with those in combat. We weep and we despair. And Jesus promises us the kingdom of God in our brokenness. How? Perhaps it is in our brokenness that we may finally insist on another way to live together, another way to be siblings. To be broken and devastated together may be the way that we finally say, no more. That we stop the microaggressions, we stop the little conflicts, we stop our way of being before it turns into all-out war, and we begin to follow and share God's love in the world. Maybe we have to be broken before we can do that. See, the kingdom of God is any time and place where God's love sets the agenda and shapes the way that we live. And perhaps it only emerges when we finally let go of war as a means to an end. I used to know a lot of veterans who felt that way, proud of their sacrifice, but committed to no one ever having to make a similar sacrifice. Jesus promised us that God is with us when we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. But we need first to actually mourn, not just set aside numbers as a few or too many, as acceptable or understandable casualties. No, we need to mourn, feel the pain and loss of real people, people with hopes and dreams, parents and children, like the people in those letters. Some of those people in those letters survived the war. And some did not. We need to mourn that we might invite God in to provide not only comfort, but the inspiration to bring about an end to needless mourning. War costs us all. Blessed are the meek, it said. The meek are not weak, nor are they ineffectual. That's not what it means to be meek. The meek are the ones who put the cause before themselves. They're not ego-driven. They do what must be done without drawing attention or demanding recognition for what they've done. They do not need to win. They need justice and peace to reign. That's what the meek want. And God's promise is that someday, somehow, they will overcome hatred and violence, greed and vengeance, fear and hatred. They will. So let us all be meek. And let that time come sooner. Because it can't come soon enough. And let us listen to God and be merciful. Let us follow God's call and be peacemakers. How do I preach remembrance today? I give thanks for all those who have given of their lives, given their very lives, when humanity has failed to find a way to live together in love, and as a last resort, has gone to war. I give thanks for those who have paid the price. For me, for us all. I give thanks to those who today put themselves in harm's way for a greater calling, for the lives of others. And then I commit myself to a world where they can serve in better ways, in ways that do not take or risk life. That's what I can do. And then I look for the blessing to see where God is at, then and now, in the stories and in my memories and on the television screen. And I don't shy away from the brokenness or the mourning or the grief. And I ask God to help me love the world in such a way that war is not needed, not even contemplated, because we recognize God's love and presence in and with each other. And I do that in my own interactions, my little moments when I would like to bully to get my way, when I'd like to defeat or crush an opponent because, well, they're just wrong. No, I do the little things that I can right now to change that narrative, to help create a world, to help create a world where we can all safely seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with each other and with God. How do I preach remembrance today? Perhaps I don't preach it at all. I just live it as best I can. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, it is so hard. It is so hard to forge peace. It is hard to live justly. God, inspire us to let go of our egos, our victories. Let us instead walk humbly with each other and with you. And in that way, may we all be blessed. Thank you for those who have paid the price. Thank you for those who continue to offer themselves that we might live. But God, help us to live in such a way that they and others may never need to sacrifice again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God of peace, even in times of war, we confess that we have been afraid. We have been indecisive when others' lives were threatened, too concerned about politics and precedent. And at other times, we have been quick to jump in, assured of our own righteousness and the justness of our cause. We have too often prayed to you to support our own prejudices and goals. Please forgive us and give us courage to seek peace with justice in your world, wherever that may lead us. On this day especially, we pray for those who are serving in armed forces. Soldiers, sailors, air personnel, and those who provide support for them. We pray for clerks and gunners, navigators and parachute packers, infanteers and public affairs officers. We pray for those who care for those who fight, for mental health nurses, doctors, and chaplains. We pray for those who put themselves in harm's way, for search and rescue technicians, for
for those engaged in mine clearing, for those in the air or on the high seas. Keep them safe in their tasks. Keep them virtuous in their calling. Preserve them from danger and return them to those who love them. We offer to you, O God, our prayers for those who seek justice and resist evil. We pray for those who need your presence and strength to stand firm, for those who oppose the use of violence in any form in faithful response to the Prince of Peace. We pray for those who are prepared to be firm to protect those in danger. We pray for those who walk with others who need strength. And we pray for those who protest, those who give sacrificially on behalf of others. We pray for those who speak the unpopular truth, who protect the unpopular victims, who choose the unpopular path of peace. We pray for those who do not let their desire for peace hinder the requirements of justice, and for those who do not let their zeal for justice override the call for peace. Loving parent of all their children, forgive us when we identify our siblings too easily as enemies. Teach us to seek the good of all and not only of our own. When our cousins are acting unjustly or causing harm, help us to constrain them without hatred or evil thoughts, but to seek the good even as we resist the damage that may be caused. We pray for those to whom we are opposed. May enemy be turned to friend. We pray that in our cause we may not fall into sin, so convinced of our own righteousness that we are unaware of our own sin. We pray that we are not so distracted by another's transgressions that we cannot be convinced of their value as children of God. Your children. May we always remember your willingness to forgive and to bless and to call the most unlikely of saints. And God, in this time, because we can, we pray for ourselves and those on our hearts this day. Pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray with these words.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Go forth from this moment and go in peace. It is that simple. Let us honor those who have given so much that we might live for peace. Let us live in peace and know that God the Creator is with us. Know that Jesus walks with us. And know that the Holy Spirit absolutely surrounds and fills each and every one of us with peace. Go in peace. Amen.